Father, I pray you open up our hearts to understand your word tonight. I pray we gain some spiritual ground. And I pray that people would be fed, needs would be met, that hearts would be stirred, that God, apathy would leave and lift and be replaced with fervency. Confusion would break and be replaced with clarity. And anxiety would be broken and be replaced by peace. I ask this in the name of Jesus. I'm going to go to Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 20th verse, and we're going to read the words of Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk to you about the gifts of healings and the subject of divine healing and health. And you know, we lived in England for a little bit, and it was when Charles started dating Diana. We were going to take a train down there and talk to her because she worked at a nursery and she was right out there on the sidewalk. We probably should have. We got talked out of it. It didn't go well for them ultimately. But, you know, hearing the king of England and then the future queen both having cancer, so, you know, it's sad to me. It's unsettling. I heard a British news anchor communicated, and he was quite sad about it. And, you know, sickness doesn't make you happy. Sickness is not a blessing. Sickness is a curse. And the good news here is that, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. They are not to escape from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their body. And in the margin of the King James Bible, it says, God's word is medicine to all your flesh. So God's word brings faith, and it can address every kind of condition that there is, spirit, soul, and body. And so we need to understand this and then understand that there are a lot of means by which God brings healing to us. That right there shows us that the word of God is the slow IV drip of medicine into our spirit. Psalm 107 verse 20 said he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So that is pretty big deal right there. Just ponder that verse. He sent his word and healed them. Even the centurion, who was from the Roman garrison, you know, the idolatrous Roman Empire that was so, you know, crazy, he even understood the authority Jesus carried. And he had an empathy for his servant at home who was sick. And Jesus said, well, I'll go heal him and I'll go to your house. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He said, just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. So you young students, you know, you before you get to class, what grade are you guys in? What grade? Eighth? There's a sixth grade teacher over there. And she's got her eye on you. Anyway, before you get out of your bus or get out of the car or walking, however you get to school, you can speak in the name of Jesus over your school and believe God for him to manifest himself amongst the people. Well, when I was a kid and before I was in your grade, the vocal minority got up and decided to make it outlawed to pray in schools. So that was in the time I was in elementary school, and I remember the shift, and it hasn't been good since. But you could still pray. They can't stop you from personally praying. What they're doing is preventing people from imposing prayer on the kids, because there was one kid that was an atheist who, by the way, he got saved later on, the kid. His mom got murdered. It was terrible. But anyway, all right, good night. God bless you. I don't want this meeting to go south just yet, but you can speak to the mountains, and you can, like I pray over this meeting, you know, I was speaking things. We were in the prayer room just earlier praying and speaking blessing and believing God. Don't let the word escape from your mouth. Keep it in the midst of your heart. What it means is keep speaking God's word. Yeah, learn it, grow in it, believe God for it, claim it, stand on it, walk in it, right? And there's a prayer of faith that we could pray for people that are sick. So God's word will get people healed. Now I'm building up for something just to show you that God has a lot of different angles by which to bring healing to us. In James, the fifth chapter, it says in verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. Did you hear that? So the prayer of faith is a means by which healing can come. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. So we need to answer, we need to offer up prayer. So we take in the word and we speak the word and we pray. It says in Mark chapter 16, I think verse 20, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So laying on of hands is also addressed in Hebrews chapter 6 among the few key doctrines of Christ. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the laying on of hands, baptism, and so forth. Laying on of hands is a big deal. Lay hands on the sick. Say that with me. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I have a friend from Bible school, teacher there. He's preached here many times, Doug Jones, and he said, you know, if you want to see more healings, lay hands on more people. You want to see more healings, speak the word over people. You want to see breakthrough in your marriage, step back and trust God. Stand on the word and believe God. The tension will release. Healing will come. Misunderstanding will lift. Clarity will come. Harmony will come. Devil hates your marriage. He hates your health. It makes sense to me that this king would be battling cancer and then his daughter-in-law would be battling cancer because the devil's a hater. God save the queen. God save the king. I'm not in Britain, but, you know, if I was there, I'd be praying for those guys. Since I'm in America, I'm praying for the election. Because it's terminally nuts. And we need a miracle. Another means by which we can receive healing is through communion. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. The bread, he broke it, and he said, this is for you. And that represents healing. There was an occasion where a Syrophoenician woman had a daughter that was really going through problems. Jesus was on a break. Jesus was on a day off. And she went up to him and said, hey, would you please help my daughter? He said, well, technically I'm right now called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and I'm not, this moment isn't for the Gentiles yet. And he said that you're not to give bread to the dogs. And that was not to insult her. That was the term of for a Gentile, for a non-Jew. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table. And he said, man, you know, you've got some great faith. Just like the centurion, you know, he said, you don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And we, you know, look, I'm building up a case here because we're going to go to our key verses because I want to talk to you about the gifts of healings. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And there are some of the means by which you can be healed. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he said, for one is given, and then it goes and lists the nine gifts of the Spirit. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of special faith, gifts of healings. There it is right there, the gifts of healings. We'll talk about that in a minute. Working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So my goal in this message is to create desire in your heart for the supernatural. I am not a cessationist that believes the gifts passed away in the early church days. I'm a continuationist that believes the gifts are for today. That is my belief. I'm not apologetic for it. I believe it's thoroughly biblical. I, however, love brothers and sisters who are cessationists. They're my brothers and sisters, and I honor and love them. And that's just a point where we don't agree. I agree with them about Jesus and the cross and the shed blood and so forth, but I don't agree that the gifts ceased in the days of the apostles. The Great Commission didn't cease in the days of the apostles. And the whole reason for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was to get the Great Commission accomplished. It makes sense that God would then, since the Great Commission is still a responsibility of the church all these years later, it makes no sense that he would take away the empowerment. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Then it says you're going to be witnesses in an interesting sphere of influence. It's local, regional, national, global. Say that. Local, regional, national, global. So, you know, that's why I would talk about King Charles and whatever princess or whatever she's called, Kate. I don't know what her title is. But anyway, she needs Jesus. They need Jesus. And she talked about spirit, soul, and body today, and she thanked everybody for their pleasant messages and things. Well, we just lift them up in prayer. Pray they get a breakthrough and they know it's from Jesus, right? Because all the king's horses and all the king's men, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, the Tower of London has all these beautiful jewels and things, means nothing right now. You go through those tests and you come out of there, it just goes right down to what really matters most. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, concerning spiritual gifts, it says, going back up on verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant." So I have 3 points, if you're a note taker, on what we can do to cause these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, to manifest or create a situation where we're receptive to the move of the Spirit along these lines. What can we do? I've got 3 points, and they're in the scriptures here. And this is the first message, the first point, right here in verse 1. Not to be unaware. So study up on these gifts so you won't be ignorant. Study up on these gifts. Study to show yourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not to be ashamed, handling accurately and rightly dividing the word. You go to work and somebody comes, they've got sick leave, and you care about them and you work with them for 15 or 17 years, and then you don't have a leg to stand on spiritually, then you're not expecting for breakthrough for that, for him or for her. But you get aware of what the scripture says, that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And it's as he wills. It says in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." It is God's will to heal. It is God's will to save. He desires no one to perish, but all to have eternal life. For God so loved the world. That's pervasive, all-inclusive. At this point, 8 billion people have a chance to be saved. And healing is available for us today. Modern technology is what it is. MRI machines, the sophistication of the gamma knife and some of these other things, new treatments of chemo. Thank God for all of it. I believe in medicine. We've got a lot of nurses, doctors, technicians that come to our church. We've had wonderful relationships with so many doctors. I'm so grateful they're willing to go to school for 17 years, pay $3.5 million, and you know, all before Biden paid off all their loans, so they had to pay it off themselves. So, hallelujah. So, I've been watching the news because of my wife, so just help me, pray for me. I wouldn't even know any of this stuff, but otherwise, it is all your fault. But they work, and I believe, especially in preventative medicine, you know, you got people saying, "Hey, you know what? You need to take your vitamins. You need to go to bed and sleep. You need to not eat so much ice cream." That part I didn't like so much, but you don't notice what you ignore. Jesus is stimulating the church to come up into a realm of perception. He wants us to even have something called a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a clear, concise knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. I think we have two sets of ears. We have physical ears, and then we have our spiritual perceptions. And I'm not being spooky. I believe that we can actually follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit if we understand that that's what he's doing. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of the man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. So God is a spirit, it says in John chapter 4. Those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth. So he is speaking to us even tonight. And if we'll listen to him, he'll guide us. He'll deliver us from temptation. He'll give us wisdom about how we could resolve some conflicts. I mean, in my early marriage days, I was sneaking off and asking God for some help because we were, you know, butting heads and in our formation of development with each other. And God, what do I do? You know, she did that too. We prayed. And God, we invited God in on our high times and our hard times. And God's faithful and he's there for us. You know, we have something called Family Matters at the church, and my staff is really doing a good job of keeping me in touch with the issues that you call in, the prayer requests. They let me know when they're going to the hospital visits. They let me know where you are. We're praying, you know. But this morning I had somebody on my heart while I was pumping gas in my wife's car. I made her take my car that has really bad suspension, and it's hard on you. And I took her car, which is a smooth girl car. And while I was at the gas pump, the Lord dropped one of you guys on my heart. So I prayed for him. Then I texted him. Said, I prayed for you this morning. And he said, right when you prayed, he was going through a certain kind of spasm type of thing, tremor. And it was like the worst he'd ever had up to that point, and it stopped. While I was pumping gas. And I didn't feel anointed. It wasn't like I prayed for 45 minutes on my knees there at the gas pump with all the guys driving by going. You know, I didn't do that. I was just, while I was praying and cleaning the back of her car window was bad and dirty, so I cleaned it up. And I was praying for him. I was praying, you know, and God answers prayer. That's one of my points, but I want to just say, you study and you see that God, it's biblical. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He's the Lord that heals us. Aren't you grateful? Who in here has ever experienced healing in your life? I know you have. You've been through some stuff. There have been some amazing things. I mean, brain tumors and, right? A couple brain tumors in here. So many cancer survivors. How many cancer survivors in here? Yeah. That's awesome. I counted four people that got radically healed of bad cases of multiple sclerosis. And it wasn't just remission. It totally was away. It went away. Totally went away. One was the assistant of a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor who was sneaking off and coming to meetings here. And wouldn't you, if you were desperate? I mean, if that Princess Kate or whatever her name is popped in here, I hope you just leave her alone and accept, pray, and faith for her to get recovered. Because, you know, they came to hear and they were healed. So study and meditate on these things. Learn and get testimonies about it. Remember times in your own life where you prayed and you saw results. We, years ago, went to there's a worker at a retirement assisted living place, and it was down in U City, and somehow he needed a ride to see R.W. Shambach, who was speaking at Machinist Hall. How that guy got us to get him a ride, I don't know. But we drove all the way down there, all the way from where we lived, and went and picked him up, and he came out and he was hobbling. He had a cane and he was hobbling. What a very old guy. And I said, what happened? He goes, oh, man. And he started to explain. So I prayed over him. And I said, okay, now do something you couldn't do before. And I said, touch your toes. Could you touch your toes? No, no. I said, go ahead, touch your toes. And he went, I mean, I was looking, I was going to run and hide behind the car. He got, Remember that? I thought, wow, this stuff really works. Remember that? And I was like, wow, because we were studying about it, we were encouraging ourselves in the Lord, recognizing it's biblical and for today. And then it was inspiring me to step out in faith and pray for people that they would recover. You go through life, however, and you lose some battles, and it'll tempt you to back off of truths. And you mustn't do that. We mustn't do that. We must preach the gospel. We must not be ashamed of our Spirit-filled experience. We don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to be imposing, but we do need to be led, and we do need to believe God and speak the word and pray in agreement and pray the prayer of faith and lay hands on the sick, right? Believe God at communion and study these things. Study up on these things. Read in the scriptures the great things that God does in his word. I mean, it's awesome. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, and let's look at Philip. Now, it says in verse 4, there was all this persecution from Saul, who ultimately became the writer of half the New Testament. Therefore, those who had been scattered went through the places preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. See, that increases credibility for a lost world seeking after signs. And so they're needing signs and wonders, and God's providing them. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Wow. So see, God was manifesting himself through Philip and accompanying the preaching of the word with signs and wonders, right? So we are open to this. We are, since we're not cessationists and we're continuationists, we're going to keep studying along these lines and realizing the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are viable truths and patterns that we watch Jesus in the villages and then the disciples in the villages. And that fledgling group that saw the Roman Empire impacted provide us an example and a pattern. And so the next thing we're to do is what it says in chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Well, we earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So now, who did Paul write this letter to? The Corinthians, but let's be more specific. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 1 and see who he wrote it to. So we know the context and who's being... Okay, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to whom? To the church of God, which is in Corinth, and to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So who is this written to? It's not written to an individual in the church. It's not written to a select few in the church. It's written to the church. And then we see that we're to desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and that there are varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects, and that He distributes to each one individually just as he wills. Now, I think the gifts of healings, because it says gifts of healings, there's some specific understanding embedded in that. And you can see that Philip had people that had certain types of diseases. He had success with those types of diseases. And you can see in some other ministries, blind eyes were opened, right? In Jesus' case, he had the Spirit without measure. The body of Christ, we all have a part. You know, Jesus is the unique person of the universe, but he's the firstborn of many brethren. And he has distributed and proliferated and offered these gifts and made them available to the church. We need to desire them earnestly. I spoke to a sister that has come through cancer, and, you know, she has an empathy for the sick. And she's saying, hey, I want to learn about the gifts of healings. You know, and that's what number two is. That's desiring earnestly spiritual gifts, right? It's biblically appropriate. And I'll tell you what, I think what happened, the Corinthian church, if you read about them, they had a passion about the gifts of the Spirit. They were pretty rambunctious about it, so much so Paul had to kind of straighten them out a little bit on it, but not so as to put a wet blanket on their convictions or their zeal for the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, he said, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, not once, but twice. He said it there in chapter 14, verse 1, and he said it at the end of chapter 12, in verse 31. It says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I am going to show you a far better way. So let everything be done in love. You know, you're not going to covet earnestly spiritual gifts for your own self-aggrandizement, for your own showboatness. The gifts of the Spirit are not there distributed to the church so we could show off to each other. In fact, it's quite humbling when the Lord uses you. It's like when that guy got a breakthrough, I was so blown away that God did that, you know. But wouldn't you love to see more and more people experience healing where the sickness lifts off their bodies and they get an extension not only of longevity but also a quality of life and health? I was speaking to a doctor the other day, and he said he is in his 70s, and he said, I'm out not only for length of life but quality of life, right? I've talked to my wife about that. It's like, let's believe God for, as our days are, so shall our strength be into our advancing years, right? But I mean, this girl over in England's only 42 years old. So see, the devil's a hater, man. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So we've got to not be ignorant of the devil's devices, and we ought to not ignore the nine gifts of the Spirit. Some of them are easier to understand than others, and easier to explain. Gifts of healings is pretty self-explanatory. Working of miracles is pretty self-explanatory. And there seem to be more working of miracles in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. There are more gifts of healings operating in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, but you see both. That God was healing in the Old Testament, which shows his will to heal. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, there were radical waves of healing. At some points, everybody got healed. In the case with Phillips, not everybody experienced healing. When we were with Bonnke in Africa, not everybody got saved. Not everybody got healed, but a lot of people did. A lot of people did. And when Oral Roberts would minister healing, he would be in the back of the stage crying over the people that didn't get healed. He was so burdened for people. He was in it because he had been healed of stuttering, and he had been healed of tuberculosis. So he could hardly speak without stammering, and he got healed from that, and he had a case of tuberculosis that almost took him out, coughing up blood, and he was near death. He was in a deathbed. He had killed a lot of people in his time frame. But God raised him up, and from 1947 to about 1958, I think, there was a healing revival in the United States. And then in the Jesus movement, God started to bring these things up to the fore. And We should study them. We should desire them. That we should be craving and become interested in and focused on that which will bring breakthrough, deliverance, and healing. And as a body of believers, let's increase our desire to see more souls saved, more people healed, more people delivered, more marriages stabilized, more kids staying on track, right? More families coming into the fullness of God. And I'm teaching this because if we as a collective, we as a body, embrace this like the Corinthians were being required to do, we'll get results. I'm results-oriented. I want to see your circulation improve on your leg. I want to see your liver just be living. I want your kidneys to work. I want your lungs to be the happiest lungs in the history of lungs. It's just, there's never an issue. You never even are concerned about your breathing. You know, I had a friend when she came out of sedation from a really important surgery. She was drowning in her lungs. She was drowning, and her daughter, adult daughter, was straddling her, saying, "Mom, breathe in, breathe out." The woman said she was. She said, "People, when they get out there," she said, "I'm convinced you have a choice." She was leaving her body, and she was okay with it. It's like, no problem. But she then felt compelled to fight and come and stay. And she's lived 4 years since that surgery, and God brought her through. But man, I come against pneumonia. I come against all these evil viruses in the name of Jesus. You say, what do you mean come against them? Well, we come against them in the name of Jesus. We pray in faith. That's what I mean. And we believe God for people to be healed. No measles, no smallpox or whatever the other stuff is that's coming in from the other countries. I'm believing God for healing. I'm trying not to be controversial. So study, desire, and my last point is pray. Pray. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. A lot of things happen when you're praying. And Peter and John, in chapter 3, were going up to the temple. Chapter 3, verse 1. They were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Everybody say hour of prayer. And while they were just minding their own business on the way to a time of prayer, there's a man who had been unable to walk from birth, was being carried, whom they used to set down every day at the temple, the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for them to beg for charitable gifts, alms, from those entering the temple grounds. And he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple grounds, and he began asking to receive a charitable gift. But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So there's this expectancy. There was this focus. There was this desire. There was this alertness, attentiveness, receptivity. Peter said, "I do not have silver or gold on me, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." What I do have, I give. Say that. What I do have, I give. Did you know that every Christian has the Holy Spirit? Including the cessationists, they, of course, have the Holy Spirit. But there is a subsequent experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where there is an empowerment, an enablement that comes on you that leads you into a different dimension in your Christian life. And it's important that we understand this. Empowerment is to invest with power or official authority. To invest with power or official authority. To equip and supply with ability. Divine enablement. Everybody say divine enablement. So Philip operated in it. Paul, I shared this last week when he was at the Isle of Malta, and a serpent fastened to his hand, and he was and ejected venom into him, and he shook the serpent into the fire, and they kept waiting to see him fall over and die, and he didn't go bald, bloat, and die. He survived, and they shifted from thinking he's a murderer, and he didn't die in the ocean, but justice has found him, and they were just waiting for him to die. They were just sitting there watching him die. There's a picture in 1939 of the last execution in France with a guillotine, and there's a whole crowd gathered around. I thought, that is morbid, man. What were you guys thinking? Standing there watching somebody's head get cut off in the street. And that's what these guys were doing. And they shifted, though, from, well, he's a murderer, he's going to die, you know, his justice has found him, to, he's a god, you know. So it's funny how flippant, you know, people will flip. So you just can't gauge your sense of self-worth about how people feel about you one way or the other. You've got to die to put downs. You've got to die to praises. It's just the way it is. You don't, you know. Steven Spielberg says, you know, somebody asked him about the criticism of one of his films. He said, you know, a long time ago, I stopped not only reading the criticisms, I even stopped reading the praises. Because it just, I found that it preoccupied me and hindered my work and hindered my creativity. I just want to make movies, so I'm just, let the critics say their stuff. I don't even want to know what they're saying. So he didn't even pay attention to the praises or the put-downs. Wow, that's pretty smart. So Paul didn't either. So then there's a guy named Publius, and his dad was the chief of the whole island. And he was he had dysentery, which could kill you in that period with no medicine. And he laid hands on him, and he recovered. And the news of it spread through the whole island, and loads of people got healed. Well, when this guy got healed, it made the temple leadership mad, and the Sadducees and so forth got real hacked off at him. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, they told him to shut up. And then they returned to their companions, and they went to pray. They returned to their companions. Where is that verse? And when they returned to their companions, 4:12, it says, "And there is salvation in no other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, in verse, is it 4:12? That's 12. Verse 13 says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." Okay, so now where is it where they returned to their companions? Oh, 23, there it is. "When they had been released, they went to their own companions." You know, it's good to know who your company is. And that's not advocating isolationism. It's just saying, you know who your crew is. You know, that, you know, it becomes a short list when you're going through a battle. Sometimes I've been in battles and I had to just kind of call in an A-team to stand with me. And we all need that. We all have an A-team around us. We just need to just do that and just go with that. And but I think as a church body, I believe this whole church body could be an A-team. Where I mean by that, I mean we know how to get something from God when we deal with issues. And this is what they did. They came together, and when they, you know, they explained what had happened, everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And I want you to notice the emphasis on the positive here. "When they heard this, they raised their voices to God with one mind and said," they didn't say, "Lord, oh, look at how bad all this situation is. We just went and got somebody healed because you told us to. Now all these people are hacked off, and this guy so-and-so said we can't talk anymore." And all they're not complaining here. They're not doing that. What they're doing is they're saying, "Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. This is where, when you go outside and you look up at the sky, acknowledge how big God is. Don't tell your God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big your God is. And then tell it to be removed, right? Does that make sense? That's what they did here. "Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why were the nations insolent and the peoples plotting in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, and to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. Do you see that? And then we see in Acts chapter 5, the fulfillment of that prayer. Where's the verse? This is my new Bible. So verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all together at Solomon's porch. Let's wrap it up with these three points. You want to see an increase of the gifts of the Spirit. You want to walk in love, but you also want to see your life filled with aspects of the supernatural. You do. You're made for that. Let's all stand up on our feet. Say this with me. Study. Desire. Pray. Now, we're gonna have the faith level is high in here. Faith comes by hearing the word. And I'm all about laying on of hands, praying for people. We had one of our first meetings at Ivy Chapel United Church of Christ on Woods Mill. The time the pastor's name was Pastor Kennedy. He opened up his doors there and let us use their recreation room. And we had the first meeting, we had 188, and the next meeting we had 120, and it's just steadily grown ever since. We've been through some things, a pandemic or whatever, flood, whatever, comes and goes, but we just keep pressing on. But in the meeting, the first time visitors, a guy and his sister, young adults, heard about the meeting and came to church. I don't know, to this day, I don't know who invited them or how they got there. They were sitting alone together. And she had those metal crutches that have the kind of holder thing, not the underarm thing, but the arm thing. And so she had to be, I found out later, she had to be helped in the ladies' room because she had lost, because of multiple sclerosis. She's one of the first multiple sclerosis cases to be healed. But she couldn't even hardly, her muscles were such that she could hardly even walk. We had these folding metal chairs, and she was sliding out of her chair, and the crutches were clanging on the seat. And it was quiet except for that. And I looked over and I thought, what's going on? And then her brother was hoisting her back up. So I did what I'm going to do now. And I said, okay, we're going to pray for that lady. So let's pray for her. You guys get her around her, go lay hands on her. And so people, for about 45 seconds, we prayed. It's on a cassette tape. Then everybody sat down. So we all sat down. Oh, she was seated. And everybody else, we all sat down, and I preached my message. There was a visiting pastor from Springfield, Missouri, that was there, and I said, hey, would you please close out the meeting? And I was going to go to the door, and I was going to shake hands and say goodbye to people. So I said, everybody stand up. So I handed it to him. He gave an encouragement, and he prayed. And I walked over to the door, and I heard, all of a sudden, I heard screaming. People ran up to me and said, that girl we prayed for got healed. And it was a notable sign and a wonder, like out of the New Testament. And it was kind of funny for me because I was doing my official pastoral thing and I completely got missed out on the opportunity to watch it. But I watched her running in the parking lot back and forth and her brother holding the crutches with his mouth open, watching her. What happened? So we found out later she signed up for, joined, and got admitted to the military. I think you're 4F on stuff like that. Is that what they call that? And but she joined the Army, I think, and served in the military. She got married, and she had babies. And she came and sat over there one day. Her name was Georgia. And I don't know if anybody knows about Georgia or if she's out there. She was a notable miracle, the beginning of our church. And I've never forgotten that, and I've always coveted and desired that. So when I was at the gas station, God dropped one of you guys on my heart. And I didn't know he was having the worst tremors that he's ever had. But God knew, and God alerted me. And I'm telling you, it wasn't like I was like some sort of formal prayer. I was pumping gas, praying in the Spirit, believing God, speaking blessing over him. There's no distance in the Spirit, right? So, you know, we all have human bodies. We all have the, brake pads fail. And there's this thing about the fall of man that just is what it is. However, we could believe God that our systems will stay strong and healthy. And our shoes, like they're in Israel, their shoes didn't wear out. That's a miracle. So you just keep, I haven't had to retread these for 40 days, 49, 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. Wow, cool. The cobblers hate that, but it's great. And so I pray, what? Not one feeble amongst their tribe. So, amen? We study about it, so we're not unaware. We desire it, covet it earnestly, it says in the King James. But as I said, not so we could brag and show off. I've seen that in church, and God's really cleansing that right now. This is one of the big deals he's doing right now. We're in a revival, and he's getting that stuff out of the way. In the case of this church, he's getting it where he's going to get all the glory. He did on that meeting. That meeting, it was everybody. It was a corporate prayer of faith from everybody. Nobody was like, hey, I'm the one with the gift of healing. I was like, okay. Read the first part of Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. It's like, don't mess with that. Don't mess with, don't, you know, just everybody say, stay holy. And look at somebody next to you and say, I believe I receive when I pray. So now if you need breakthrough and you want to have some people praying for you, particularly for physical healing, and you've had people lay hands on you, you're in faith, you're not re-praying it, you're just standing, trusting God, coveting earnestly spiritual gifts, and you want to see some relief and see some breakthrough, I want you to raise your hand. Steve is going to have a surgery on Monday, is that right? Hernia surgery. I want some people to get around Steve. There's Jack. I want you to pray for Jack, whatever he's dealing with. Nancy up here. Let's get around. Find some people to lay hands on. Get your hand up if you want to have prayer. And we're going to believe God. Somebody back there, Mike, there's a person. Turn around and pray for Bill. He's got his hand up. Mike, and yeah, go ahead and pray for him. Yeah. Let's just believe God for great things. If you need healing in your marriage, now's a good time to trust God for it. In Jesus' name.